Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, our passion takes flight again this morning as we explore our place in worship. The first thing to be said about this is that as the body of Christ here on this hilltop, as the stewards of God's love and God's grace, we are called first and foremost to be a worshiping community. That's job one. The worship of God is our core business. It's our principal reason for being. And that's why we, all of us, participate in worship, at least in this church, in the what's called Reformed tradition. You see, ours isn't simply worshiptainment. You've probably seen some of that, gone somewhere where you come in and you enter and there'll be three songs that get played from up front, and then there'll be a worship leader and he'll pray, and then someone will come and speak, and then everything takes place up front. Everything comes to you. Everything is delivered. You are simply receivers. That is worshiptainment. But we, in our tradition, we're what's called a liturgical church. A liturgical church. Which means that all of us raise our hands. All of us raise our voices. All of us raise our hearts in the shared act of worshiping as a community. Liturgy are those pieces of the bulletin that go to you. Call to worship, prayer, confession, Lord's Prayer, the things that you join in. That's our liturgy. And we all share in those together as a reflection of the fact that we together are the body of Christ. It's not me, it's us. And interestingly, the word liturgy comes from a Greek word which means the work of the people. The work of the people. Every now and then, around here, I hear someone say, well, they did this, or they did that, or they took care of this, or they misused that. And it always upsets me. It does. Because, first of all, it's never said in a complimentary fashion. There's always a complaint underneath that. But I always have to wonder, who's the they? I mean, all right, I'm the pastor. There's a session. There are some deacons. There's a congregation. Who's they? Our worship serves to underscore that there is no they in church. There is only us. There is only us. And if we forget that, we do so at the cost of our fellowship. Oh, come, beseeches the psalmist, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Worship is a collective act. Church is a collective act. Being part of the body of Christ is a collective act. We are the community of Christ. And we forget that at our peril. Now, I told you earlier, the Presbyterian mantra is decently and in good order. So there's a theological trajectory, a certain process by which we in this church worship. I'm going to take just a couple minutes and sort of elucidate that for you. Unless you think that bulletin just simply happens by accident, that we take those pieces and kind of throw them up in the air and they land on my desk each week and we go, okay, that's the order. First, if you think about it, each and every week we join together and we call ourselves to worship. It's time we proclaim joyously to all with ears to hear. Come, let us gather. Let us worship God together. And then we move our spirits toward this act of worship with a hymn of praise, a hymn that reminds us of who and how God is and all that He has done in our world and in our lives. That's first. We recognize the character of God. And now with our eyes open, we share in confession. taking out the trash, if you will, getting rid of all the junk that we've incorporated in our life in the last week since we last worshiped and since we last confessed, getting rid of all of that stuff that holds us away from God, reminding us, in this case, of who and how we are. And we find, week after week, that we are met with forgiveness. Met with forgiveness, clearing the path for us to approach God openly. There's nothing holding us back. There's nothing in our way. The path to God is opened through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's Scripture, the Word of God read, and sermon, the Word of God interpreted and applied. We follow with thanksgiving in the form of an offering, and prayer. Prayer comes next as we enter into God's presence, seeking inspiration, seeking guidance, seeking comfort, seeking relief. And finally, there's benediction. Benediction. That beautiful moment, the prayer of blessing and the promise of God's love and provision. This is the arc of our spiritual movement week by week as a Presbyterian church. Unless we're blessed, as we are this morning, to participate in the sacraments, where we insert them in here, the highest, holiest things we do, baptizing and the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. This is how, this process is how we are resurrected and redirected each week, sent back into the world, equipped to do Christ's work again in the coming week, renewed, reinvigorated. Like I said, everything decently and in good order. But we misunderstand worship, I think, if we believe it constrained and confined and somehow limited to the inside of our sanctuary and to the aspect of our liturgies. You see, Jesus himself spent very little time with either, in sanctuaries or with liturgies. Disciples asked him, you know, Lord, teach us how to pray. And what's he do? He makes up the Lord's Prayer. He didn't open a book. Jesus spent his time in worship on isolated mountaintops and in populated valleys, in mornings spent in prayer and in days spent relieving human misery. That was worship for Jesus when he was here on earth. And the Apostle Paul opens our eyes to the incarnational character of worship when he says this: I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, says the apostle. Now, this leads to a very different vision for ordering worship. And our Colossians text outlines a more spiritually organic progression, an alternative, if you will, to our Reformed tradition. Listen to verses 1 through 4. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Here's step one. Step one. The apostle calls us to adapt a more heavenly perspective. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So first, we turn our eyes toward heaven. First, we turn our focus toward Christ. Then the next step is this. He goes on to say, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. With those reflections of glory in our eyes from looking heavenward as we began our worship, Paul directs us to a more embodied form of worship, a lived out expression of our faith. You heard what he told us to do. Clothe ourselves with all of these things: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, bear with one another, forgive one another. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then there's this. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. Now we're where we expect worship to be. Sing songs, spiritual songs, those sorts of things. These passages here bless us and direct us toward those more conventional expressions of worship with which we're already familiar. We haven't left them behind. We've just placed them in a different spot. We have prepared ourselves for all of that by fixing our eyes on heaven, by reflecting on the all-powerful God, by reaching out to one another and to the world, and then finally by sharing our acts of worship in song, in praise, and in prayer. And finally, the last verse calls us to dedication and thanksgiving. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, whatever you do. This last verse calls us to this dedication and to thanksgiving. It's a reminder of the things that we know so well and forget so often. That worship isn't just singing and praying, it's growing in Christ's likeness. That worship isn't about waiting around for Christ to come to us, it's about becoming Christ to the world. In John's gospel, you heard Richard read this a few minutes ago, Christ and the Samaritan woman confront the ancient dispute about where and how worship is to be held in Israel, what's acceptable to God. And Christ says tellingly that it doesn't matter where worship is, it matters how worship is carried out. The hour is coming, he says, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Take it from me, he tells her. I'm the one you've been waiting for. Spirit, the passion for God, and truth, the passion for the things that matter to God, are the heart of worship. Not our liturgies, not our written prayers, not our pretty things, not our good clothing. Spirit and truth, the passion for God and the passion for the things that matter to God, those are at the heart of worship for you and for me and for all of God's people. Prophet Isaiah shows us what this looks like. Let me read this to you quickly. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Do you hear that? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Then shall you call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." And the Lord will guide you continually, and you shall be like a watered garden. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. A good message for the church in this day and age. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. As Christ's worshiping community here on this hilltop, all this calls us to broaden our understanding, our aware of worship and our place in it. You see, worship is not about finding personal peace and comfort. It is about opening ourselves to hear the voice of God who calls us to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And it's about carrying out that charge. I mentioned earlier the risen Christ, his final act here on earth. He goes to that hill in Galilee and he meets those disciples. And he says to go forth into all the world, making disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And remember, he says, I am with you always. Always. Jesus is telling us here that working for Christ is worshiping Christ. Working for Christ is worshiping in spirit and in truth. So let us pray this morning that as passion takes flight here at FHPC, it leads us to put down our hymnals and change into our everyday clothes, that we might better embrace Christ's people, all of Christ's people, and care for their needs. That's our charge. That's the true liturgy. That's the work of the people. And that, my friends, is the heart of worship. Amen.